As John mentioned, Monday is Memorial Day. And we're supposed to remember all of those who died in the service of our country to set us free. And that's a good thing. Freedom is important. But you know, we have a different kind of freedom as Christians. And we need to remember who gave us that freedom too, as John pointed out. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have freedom, so that we could be set free from the guilt of sin. And we need to remember that. That's what the communion is about. We're remembering it each first day of the week. For us, every Sunday is Memorial Day because we're remembering an even greater freedom. For our lesson this morning, I've entitled it, True Worship. In John chapter 4, we find the interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at a well. It begins with a simple request for a drink, but soon turns to spiritual matters. John 4, verse 4. Now he had to go through Samaria, so when he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which means it's noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples were going into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. How can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You know, like the Samaritan woman, many people live their lives just going through the motions. They claim to be worshiping God, but they don't really know what true worship is all about. They do what they have to do at the time they have to do it. They go through the motions all right, but they have a dry spot deep inside them. And Jesus said, "I have the answer to that dry spot in your soul." And it involves the living water of God's Spirit. Now in this story, there are several unusual things. The first is that it was about noon when the woman came to get water. Well, that's not the normal time to go get water. You got water in the early evening or in the early morning. You didn't go in the middle of the day to get water. So she goes, though, at noon when she doesn't expect anybody else to be at the well. She just, you know, "I want to go get my water and just be left alone." But when she gets there, Jesus, a Jewish man, is there at the well. And he asks her for a drink. Now, in that culture, unrelated men and women didn't speak to each other, and especially if one was a Jew and the other was a Samaritan. Those two groups held animosity toward one another. They just didn't get along. They didn't like each other. And in order to drink, he would have had to use her drinking vessel. He would have had to drink out of her cup or bucket or whatever. That's a no-no in the culture of that time. And while she doesn't understand exactly what he offers her, this living water, she's intrigued and asks him to give her that water that he's offering. So Jesus then tells her, verse 16, "Go and call your husband and come back." Well, that shocks her. And she says in verse 17, "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have, the man you're living with, is not your husband. What you've said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet." Jesus tells her he knows what happened in your life. You see, the reason she was there at noon was she wasn't very well liked by the other women in the town of Sychar. But Jesus' answer causes her to recognize him as a prophet from God. He knows what went on in my life. I never saw this guy before, and he's telling me everything that happened. She recognizes him as from God. He's a prophet. And so she immediately jumps to the cultural dividing point between the Jews and Samaritans. She said, well, if you're a prophet, if you're from God, then you ought to be able to tell me what God says about this question that I have. This is the big question that separates the Jews and the Samaritans. John 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And no doubt she points to the mountain right by the town of Sychar where they're sitting. Mount Gerizim. And up on the top of Mount Gerizim is a temple built by the Samaritans. And she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. We Samaritans worship here in this temple. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem, she says. You see, the Samaritans came from, they were a mixed race people. They came from other lands. They were brought in by the Assyrians. They intermarried with the people who were left in the land. And so they worshiped God, but they also worshiped their own idols from the lands they came from. And so while they worshiped the God of the Jews, they didn't worship him exclusively. So the Jews said, you can't come to Jerusalem to worship. Well, because they couldn't go to Jerusalem to worship, they had built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And so she says, Jesus, you know, we Samaritans, we worship here at this temple. But you Jews say, no, the true worship is in Jerusalem. Who's right? Who's got the right answer? You see, that if you could only worship in Jerusalem, that totally excludes the Samaritans. The Jews didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. You can't worship in Jerusalem with us. We don't want to have anything to do with you. And so she wants to know who's right. What does God actually say about this? If you're a prophet, you can tell me what God says. Jesus says, neither place. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says neither place is right because God is looking for a different kind of worship. God is looking for true worship. And then he explains that it's not found in those places. You're not going to find true worship on Mount Gerizim. You're not going to find true worship in Jerusalem anymore. Verse 22. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, I'm going to initiate a new kind of worship that has nothing to do with Gerizim or Jerusalem, but it was instead based on simply following the truth of God's word as revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now, what's Jesus talking about here? What's he talking about, this new way, this new worship? Well, he's referring to the removal of the old covenant, the Old Testament, the fulfillment of it. You see, if you wanted to worship God under the old covenant, the old law, the law of Moses, you had to go to the tabernacle or the temple. That's where the worship took place. And even when you did, you couldn't go directly into the presence of God. There was a heavy curtain that covered the most holy place where the presence of God dwelt. You could go to God through the priests. You could take your sacrifice to the priests and they would take it into God. And the high priest could only enter in the presence of God once a year. So you could never get to God directly in the old way of worship. And Jesus is telling her that old way is being canceled. And now you don't have to be a Jew and go to Jerusalem to worship God. Because God doesn't live in some building. He lives in you. You see, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19 tells us, don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you receive from God, you're not your own, you're bought at a price. Therefore honor God with your body. God doesn't live in that building. He doesn't live in a temple anymore. He lives in us. Now, that doesn't mean you don't go to a church building to worship anymore. That's not the point. The point is, if you're going to church to see God, then you mess up. You miss the whole point that Jesus is making. Too many people think of God as living in a church building. And so the minute they leave that building, they think of they left God behind like leaving an old church bulletin laying behind. That's why some can come on Sunday and worship and then go do any old thing they want on Monday. Because, you know, God's here at the building. He's not with me then. They don't realize that God is living in them if they're a Christian. So the church building is a place of worship, yes. But it's not the place where God lives. You know, Hebrews 10 verses 4 through 6 tells us why Jesus had to come and die on the cross. Hebrews 10 verse 4, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me, burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. The reason the old law is taken away is it didn't work. Because the people couldn't keep it correctly. There were sacrifices that had to be made, but the sacrifices were animal sacrifices, and the animals didn't sin. So sacrificing an animal might temporarily cover sins, but it never took them away. Because it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Jesus said, that's why I came. And then he goes on in verse 7 and says, then I said, here I am. It's written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, O God. First he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second by that will. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. See, Jesus said animals don't please you, God. Sacrificing animals is not what you're looking for. What you want is a perfect sacrifice. And that's why I've come, so that we could be made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus once for all. And then in verse 11, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. You see, the old law couldn't remove our sins. Oh, it could temporarily cover them with the blood of an animal, but it never took them away completely. They were always remembered the next year. That's why they had to have that Day of Atonement every year, when the sins came up again and had to be covered again. The old law was not sufficient. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest, Jesus, over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. The blood of Jesus opened the way to God for us. He says, that's why I came, so that I could open the way, so I could institute a new way to get to God, a new kind of worship. We don't need a priest to go to God anymore. We don't need a confessional to go to God anymore. We don't even need a preacher to go to God anymore. We can go to God directly ourselves by the blood of Jesus. You know, just as a temple was the place to worship God in the Old Testament, we are now his temple. We are his temple in the new covenant. He lives in us. And worship should be a way of life for us, not just a once a week event. Some people might say, since God now lives in us, do I really have to go to church to worship? No, he's not in the building anyway. Do I really have to go to church to worship? Well, remember, church isn't a building. Church is the people. So somebody who says that, it's not really interested in worshiping God. Those who walk at worshiping collectively are not worshiping privately either. I can guarantee if somebody says, do I have to go to church to worship? They're not worshiping at home. They're not going out in nature and worshiping. They're not worshiping at all. They're just looking for an excuse. When we meet together, we gather the individual temples of our bodies into the corporate body of Christ. We're told in Hebrews 10, verse 24, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You see, when we meet together, we have a responsibility to encourage each other. When we come together to worship, we're to build each other up. We're to strengthen each other. You didn't come just to worship God, but you come because you've been living for Him all week and seeing Him work in your life and what He's done for you, and you can't help but join others in praising Him. That's what worship is all about. Remember the words of Jesus in John 4, verse 23? "A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth." True worship has to focus on God. By the very words of Jesus, we know that our worship should focus on God. And since God is the Father of Jesus, you can't worship God and bypass Jesus. You can't just say, "Well, I'm going to worship God, but I don't want anything to do with Jesus." Jesus is God. He's His Son. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." There's only one way to God. By the very words of Christ, we're told that anyone who doesn't accept Jesus is the only way to God. The only way to reach God isn't worshiping God. If you're trying to get to God some other way, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible. That's not true worship. Because Jesus said, "I'm the only way." In John, or Isaiah 40 and verse 18, "To whom then will you compare God?" There's no way to compare anyone to God. God is the Spirit. There's nothing in the whole universe like God. And the only way for us to understand God, to understand what He is like, is to look at His Son Jesus. Jesus came to reveal God to us. That's what He told Philip. In John 14 and verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know Me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me? The words I say to you are not just My own. Rather, it's the Father living in Me who is doing His work. Believe Me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father is in Me, or at least believe on evidence of the miracles themselves." Jesus said, "You want to know what God is like? You want to see God? Look at Me. Look at what I've said. Look at what I do. Look at how I think. Look at how I act and react." And since we are to worship God in spirit and truth, God is spirit, His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. What does it mean to worship in spirit? What's Jesus mean by that? Well, it means that you just can't show up and think about other things. It means that when you come to worship, you have to use your mind. If your spirit isn't working, you're spiritually dead. In Romans 10:10, or John 10:10 rather, Jesus is talking to people who are physically alive but spiritually dead. They were claiming to worship God, but they weren't really worshiping God. They were just going through the motions. And Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life." He said, "I came to make people alive again. They may have been spiritually dead. They may not have been worshiping God, right? But I came to make them alive, to make their spirits alive again." Now, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit helps us understand the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. "We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words." The Bible is God's mind written down for us. "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned." People who don't have the Spirit will read the Bible and say, "Doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand what it's saying." Because they don't have the Spirit to help them discern it, to help them understand what is being said. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, for he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, when we become a Christian, we receive the Holy Spirit, and one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand the Scriptures, to help us apply them to our lives. Some people will read the Scripture and say, yeah, that's what it says, but they never apply it to their life. They never say it's talking to me. That's what the Holy Spirit helps us do, is understand it's talking to me. It's telling me what I need to do and how I need to live and how I need to think. That's what it's all about. He helps us focus our thoughts and give our attention to God's Word. And the Spirit also helps us pray. Now, worshiping in the Spirit involves how we pray. Prayer is not just a set of words to recite or a position of the body, but rather it's an attitude of heart and mind. We need to think about what we're saying when we pray. We need to think about who we're talking to. We're talking to God. We're talking to our Father. If you're talking to somebody, you don't go to them and see how many big words you can use. You don't try to impress them with your knowledge if they're a friend of yours. You just talk to them like you normally were talking. That's what we need to do when we pray. That's why I appreciate the prayers here so much. Prayers like Walker's this morning. You don't have to use big words. You don't have to use fancy words. You don't have to these and thous and everything else. Just talk to your Father. That's what He wants you to do. That's in the Spirit. That's allowing the Spirit to guide you and point you in the direction you need to go. Sometimes people want to just recite a prayer. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Well, that's fine if you want to do that, but that's not benefiting you any. Might help you remember the Scriptures, but it's not really talking to God. You need to talk to Him like you're talking to your Father, like you're talking to a friend. You see, God said to worship in spirit and in truth. We need both of them. That means that we need to understand the words that we sing in our songs. You ever open up the songbook and you're singing a song and you say, I wonder what that means. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from the lighthouse evermore, but to us He gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. What's the lights along the shore? What is it talking about? Sometimes we sing songs and we don't know what the words mean. We're supposed to be teaching and strengthening each other by what we sing and what we say. We need to know what we're saying. We must preach the truth of God's Word and not our own ideas. I need to make sure that what I'm saying is from the Scriptures, is what God wants us to do, and not my own ideas or what somebody said or what I read somewhere or what some commentator said. We must understand what we're doing when we take communion, the commitment that we're renewing. You know, we take it in remembrance of me, Jesus said. We are to remember Him. And when we remember Him, we remember what He did, that He died on the cross for us. And when we take it, we show the Lord's death till He comes. What does that mean? We're showing other people, I'm trusting in what He did. I've given Him my life. And when I take the body and the blood, the bread and the fruit of the vine, when I take those emblems representing those parts, that I am saying to others, I'm trusting them to take away my sins. I'm trusting them to help me live right. I'm recommitting my life to God each week. And when we give, we need to understand that when we're giving, we're not sacrificing. We're just giving to God back what He's already given us. We're just giving Him back a little bit because it all belongs to Him. Sometimes we think it's ours. It's not really ours. It belongs to Him. We're just borrowing it for a while. And if you think, no, it's mine, how much are you going to take with you when you leave? When you close your eyes in death, how much are you going to take with you? Now, it's like the story about the man who decided he was going to take gold with him when he died. And he packed up all of his gold, put it in a bag, and when he died, he had it buried with him. And when he got to heaven, you know, the story goes, they said, well, what did you bring with you? And they opened up his bag, and it was gold. And they said, you brought paving material? You see, the things that are so valuable to us here are nothing to God. We need to understand that we're not going to take anything with us. It's all His. We're just borrowing it for a while. And when we understand that, it changes the way we look at things. And when you come to worship, you need your Bible. Because your Bible is truth. You need to check out what's being said. That's why the scriptures are up here on the screen. I want you to check it out. Make sure that I'm not just saying something. People say, well, our preacher said this or that. Did you read it in the Bible? Or is it just what your preacher said? Read it for yourself. Make sure it's there. That's spirit and truth. You need to check out what's being said. And you also need your focused mind. That's the spirit. You need to make sure that what's being said is true and focus on it. As John 4:23 tells us, that's the kind of worshipers God's looking for. That's the kind of people God wants to worship Him. Those who understand what they're doing and who are willing to put their whole life and being into worshiping Him properly. God's looking for those who want to worship in the way He demands, in spirit and according to the truth of His word. You know, God had a whole nation of people back in the time of Jesus. He had the whole Jewish nation, but very few were worshiping, right? And so it is today. There are many who claim to be believers in Christ, but very few worship Him according to the scriptures. Yet God deserves to be worshiped the way He said. Not because of only, not only because of who He is, but because of what He's done in sending His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Won't you follow the plan of salvation that He's put in place? The plan that says we must believe in Jesus as God's Son and our Savior. That we must repent of our sins and turn to Him because He's the only way to have our sins forgiven. To confess our faith in Him in words and actions. And to be baptized, immersed in water to wash away your sins by the blood of Jesus. That's been the teaching from the very beginning of the church. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to the Samaritans. The very place Jesus is talking to the woman. He goes over into Samaria and he starts preaching. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. And when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God, they all bowed down and said a prayer and asked God into their hearts. It's not what the scripture says. When they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's always been God's way. That's what takes away our sins. That's why Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 3:21, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. You know, in light of this clear, of the clear scriptures, in light of what God has given us in this word, and the love that He showed for you in dying on the cross. The only question is, Acts 22:16, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on His name. Won't you come to Him this morning and obey the gospel plan of salvation as we stand together and sing our invitation song?